Well, question, are you a Christian? If you ask almost anybody in our country that, you've got about an 80% chance of getting a yes to that question, statistically anyway. About 80% of the people in this country, when asked if they're a Christian, would say yes. But that's about where the consensus stops, because one simple follow-up question reveals a diversity of views on that when you ask them what it means to be a Christian. It's one thing to say that I am a Christian. It's another thing to say what it means to be a Christian. And you get a variety of answers in our culture. You'll hear people say being a Christian means being religious. That's fundamentally what it is. Obeying the Ten Commandments, maybe, or the Sermon on the Mount. Attending church, even. Keeping the rules. Basically being religious. And what makes it Christian religious is that you're keeping the Christian rules. All right? You even have maybe a view that somewhere in there, Jesus fits in with his death. That makes up for whatever we lack in our religiosity. But it's basically an ethic. Now, maybe you heard that view of Christianity when I read Colossians 3 just a moment ago. I mean, maybe you heard rules like don't be sexually immoral and impure. Don't be covetous, right? Be kind, be generous, be loving. Be heavenly minded. And what you heard in that was basically what many in our culture take Christianity to be, just a list of do's and don'ts. Now, when I read passages like Colossians 3, or I mean, you can list a number of passages in the Bible, many just hear the rules because that's what their ears tune to. That's what they're looking for. Their antennas are up looking for morality. But what Paul actually says here categorically rejects that view of Christianity. Paul is actually saying that if you think what it means to be a Christian, if you think you're a Christian based on that criteria of keeping the rules, even Jesus' rules, even seeing Jesus' death as part of that, perhaps his example for us, and laying down his life for others, Paul says, then you're really not a Christian at all. Because that's really not what Christianity is. Being a Christian isn't merely adopting a new lifestyle. What Paul says here is it's nothing less than receiving a whole new life. And that's what I want to try and tune your ear to this morning. I want to try and show you from this passage, what it means, according to the Bible, according to God, what it means to be a Christian. And then I want to help you hear what must be true in order for that to be true of you. It's one thing to understand what a Christian is, according to Jesus and his apostles. It's a whole nother thing for that to become real in your life. And so that's what I hope we can see in this passage this morning. But I'll just be honest, I can't do that. And neither can you. But God, if he was able to raise Jesus from the dead, he can. So let's pray and ask God to do just that. Help him, or that he would help us to see what it means to be one with Jesus and how that can be true for us this morning. So would you pray with me as we come to this passage? Father, we pray you would open the eyes of our hearts and tune our ears to what it means to be a Christian, to what it means to have a new life in Christ, how the resurrection that we celebrate today connects with us, with our own experience, with our day-to-day living, and with eternity for us. Would you hold Jesus high at this time? And overcome anything and everything that would keep us from seeing him and savoring him for all that he's worth. And we pray in his name. Amen. So what in this passage does Paul say it means to be a Christian? I want to draw your attention just to five things. We'll spend most of our time on this. I want to show you five things that Paul uses to define a Christian. And the first is right there in verse 1. Look down with me. Paul says to be a Christian is to have new life. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now don't miss what he's saying here. It would be so easy to miss that. Paul doesn't mean that we're raised metaphorically. We use that language, don't we? We talk about lifting somebody up with encouragement, raising someone's spirits. That is not what Paul means. He means really and truly raised from death to life. Listen to how Paul describes it in Ephesians 2. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And the Greek word dead means dead. All right, we're talking no life, completely unresponsive. Spiritual flatline. That's how we were. In fact, in Colossians 2, just a few verses earlier, he says the same thing. There's death for the non-Christian spiritually. And the miracle, and it really is that, it's a miracle of Christian conversion, is this. God, with the same authority and power that raised Jesus from the dead, raises spiritually dead sinners to new life in Christ. Let me read it again. Verse 1. Look at it. Listen carefully to how Paul describes what it means to be a Christian. He says, you have been raised with Christ. You see, a Christian is someone so intimately united with Jesus that when the Father raised him from the dead that first Easter morning, his resurrection power in Jesus extended out into the future to each and every Christian who would ever be born. And that same power that raised Jesus raises sinners from the dead. In a real sense, each and every Christian was with Jesus in the tomb that morning. We were with him when he rose. He was dead, and then there was breath, there was life. And that first breath was our breath. That first heartbeat, doo-doo, that was our heartbeat. When the blood began rushing again through his veins, it was ours. We were united with Christ in his resurrection. And the result for Christians is twofold. We are raised spiritually and given new life at conversion now. But then there's coming a day when his resurrection guarantees that we will be raised physically and gloriously when Jesus returns. To be a Christian, according to Paul, is nothing less than being raised from death to newness of life in Christ. But that's not all he mentions. Look at verse 2. This is the second thing Paul mentions. To be a Christian is not only to have new life, but a new heart. Verse 2, Paul says this. If you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If you've got a King James, your Bible translate that. Set your affection on things above. I think that's the sense Paul's getting at here. See, in the Bible, the mind and the heart are not two disconnected parts of a human being. They are inseparably connected, such that our desiring, our feeling, our thinking, our choosing, our willing, our seeking, our delighting, those things are all connected. So what do you think most about? What fills your mind when you lie down to go to bed? Right? Or when you take a break at work? Or when you catch yourself daydreaming when you're driving in your car? You think about things that'll bring you joy, don't you? You think about things that your heart desires. Now you may say, well, actually, I'm constantly thinking about my problems. I'm constantly thinking about the thing that didn't work out, the relationship that hasn't been healed, the sickness that hasn't gone away, and so on. I'll tell you, even when you think about your problems, you're seeking joy. You know why? You think about your problems and you think of ways to resolve them. You're thinking about how they've taken away your joy, and you're thinking of ways to fix the problem and restore your joy. We don't think about problems for the sake of delighting in the problems. We're thinking of ways to restore that friendship, or maybe another opportunity to go to the doctor and have a second opinion, or how the money's going to come in. Our thinking and our feeling, you can't separate those two things. And that's what Paul's saying here. If we're going to seek Christ, and that's what Paul says it means to be a Christian, to seek the things above. The things above are only good and worthwhile because that's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And what he's saying is that if we're going to seek Christ, if we're going to set our minds on him, we have to have a new heart. And that's precisely what we get when we become Christians. The Bible says that before conversion, our heart, our feeling, our attitude toward Jesus, it's like a rock. That's a good illustration, isn't it? A cold, lifeless, indifferent, even hostile to God, hard heart. But when Christ was raised from the dead, and we're raised with him in conversion, listen to what happens to the old heart that we had. This is a wonderful passage from the book of Ezekiel. God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Just think about the difference between a rock and your skin. Right? One has sensitivity. It can feel. It's responsive. That's what God gives us. And the result is we are able to seek Jesus for the first time for the sake of getting him. Not so that we can get a better lifestyle or even that we can get heaven, whatever that might be, but that we can have him. There's a fundamental change of heart and mind that takes place when someone becomes a Christian. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. Verse 3. To be a Christian is to have a new identity. At the end of February of this year, the famous actor Leonard Nimoy passed away. I think he was 83. And if I say that name, you probably already made an association in your mind, haven't you? He began acting in the early 50s. All right, but he didn't become well known until 1966. When he landed the role of Mr. Spock on Star Trek. And since then, everyone, when they think of Leonard Nimoy, they immediately think of Spock. I mean, that's a pretty good career to ride that one role for that many years. But he didn't have much of an acting career outside of that narrow genre, the Spock-type role. It virtually became his identity. You couldn't disassociate Nimoy and Spock, right? If you speak Klingon, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But here's the question, what's your identity? What association comes to mind when someone thinks about you? Or when you think about yourself? You know, some people are so immersed in their career, they can't think of themselves apart from their work. Or they're so wrapped up in their children, they can no longer think of themselves as being anything other than a parent. That's why empty nesting is so difficult. People are wrapped up and identified with all kinds of things, aren't they? I mean, vocation, family, hobbies. Some people are just wrapped up in even good causes. And that reality comes out at funerals, doesn't it? She always loved this, or he was so committed to that. Well, let me ask an even bigger, more fundamental question. Not how do you think of yourself or how do other people identify you, but what is your identity before God? What does God associate with you when he thinks of you? Well, listen to Paul's answer for the Christian in verse 3. Paul says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Isn't that beautiful? If you're a Christian, you've died to the old way of life that wants to find you. The bad choices that you made that you regret, the lifestyle that you lived, the choices you made that just are a perpetual reminder to you of guilt and regret, that's the old way that died. Your old identity was bound up with sin. That was last week's sermon. And now, as a Christian, you have a new life that's wrapped up in and identified with, united to, the most valuable, perfect, pure person ever. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your citizenship is no longer on this earth. It's passing away. It's in heaven. You've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Your identity is now with Him. In fact, Jesus is your life. It may be hidden from human sight, from the temporal, transient things of the world, but it is very much visible and active and present with Jesus in heaven. And because it's hidden with Jesus and God, it is absolutely secure. I like to observe my children and their toys for various reasons. And one of the things they've learned is if they've got a toy they really want to protect and keep, they have to hide it. Because the little one will find it and he'll stick it in his mouth, or what he typically does, like what he did with our TV remote, is he'll carry it off somewhere and then it's gone. I don't know how many things we've lost to the trash. We had an automatic trash can. The lid just opened. And he figured that out early. And so he'd bring over things and sees mom and dad putting it in there. So the kids, they'll hide their toys, right? Because there's safety and protection and preservation when it's hidden. Well, if you're a Christian, your life is hidden safely with Christ in God. I love how Psalm 27 puts it. "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." You hear that language? That's why the psalmist can go on and sing and make melody with joy to the Lord, because there's no fear. Nothing is going to wreck that identity that you now have in Christ. Nothing. Hell can't do it. Jesus conquered that. Satan can't. He's been conquered. Sin can't do it. That power was broken when you died with Christ and rose with Him. And He is eternally committed to you. That's your identity as a Christian. God sees you and treasures you because He identifies you with His own beloved Son. And so He will forever love you and keep you secure in Him. In Christ, you've got a new identity. You've got a new heart. You've got a new life. And you've also got a new future. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." If you're a Christian, the Christian life and identity that you now have that's hidden, Paul says, will one day gloriously appear. It's going to be revealed whenever Jesus comes. It's hard for us to hear things like Jesus is alive bodily in heaven because we don't see him. If I could just see him, if I could see the fingernails, if I could see the hair, if I could hear his accent, if like Thomas, if I could just touch him, then I'd believe. Well, the Bible calls us to believe in and trust in things that are not seen. And for us who want a glimpse of that, Paul says that's coming. In fact, the whole world is going to see what is now hidden when Jesus comes back. Right now, in all of his glory, Christ is your life if you're a Christian. And that's true even though you may not look very glorious right now. You may be weak or suffering or depressed. You may be struggling with sin. You may be being persecuted as a Christian. But the reality is, the absolute bedrock reality is, you are gloriously alive right now with Christ in heaven. And when he's revealed with him, you are going to be revealed in the glory that you have now that's hidden with Christ and God. And it's for that reason Paul can say things like this in Romans 8, and the Christian with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed. That's the future that awaits everyone in Christ. To be a Christian is to have new life, a new heart, a new identity, a new future, and now lastly, a new lifestyle. Now, I save this for last for two reasons. Number one, to place it in its proper context. You don't start with a lifestyle change, and then if you're good enough, and if you've been faithful enough, and if you're sincere enough, then you'll get the new future and the new identity and the new heart and so on. It's the opposite. If we approach Christianity that way, we'll miss it altogether. Because you'll never be good enough. You'll never be faithful enough. You'll never keep the rules well enough. Paul says we're dead spiritually. And if you could, you wouldn't need Jesus, would you? This whole thing would just be superfluous. It needs to be in its proper context, but then the other reason I saved it till the end is because it responds so well to one of the most common objections to this view of what it means to be a Christian. I don't know how many times I've heard it, but people will say things like, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, and it's something that we can't do, if it's all of grace, if we don't do anything to earn it or to merit it, if God accepts us based entirely upon what Jesus did in our place, if forgiveness is free, if there's nothing we can do to deserve it, then instead of being a moralist, what do we become? An immoralist. Right? Live it up. Why care about a lifestyle? Why feed the hungry? Why help the sick? Why visit the downhearted? Why work toward alleviating suffering and pursuing justice and all the things that people think you have to do in order to get God's acceptance or you won't do it? Well, by saving this to the end, you now have an answer for that. Listen, because you have died as a Christian to your old, selfish, self-centered, sinful lifestyle that didn't give a rip about anybody else but yourself, because you've died to that as a Christian, because you've got a new heart with new affections and a new mindset that's bent on loving other people like Jesus loved you. Because your eternal life is totally secure in Christ. And you're able to lay down your life for other people knowing that they can't take away what is hidden with Christ in God. Because your future is eternal glory and joy in the age to come, you can let go of the things of this world. You can give it away. Do you see what it means to be a Christian? At one and the same time, it's not a lifestyle choice, but it totally transforms the way you live your life. That, Paul says, is what it means to be a Christian. Now here's the question. What must be true, if that's going to be true for you and for me? Very briefly, let me give you two things. Number one, Jesus must be alive. Everything Paul has said rests on the absolute reality that Jesus Christ is alive. Not alive via his influence, but living and breathing in heaven. You can't be raised with Jesus if Jesus wasn't in fact raised. You can't be united to a dead Savior. Doesn't work. None of this can be true if Jesus isn't alive. That's the fundamental bedrock truth of Christianity. Everything stands or falls on this. If Jesus isn't alive, none of this is true. This is a complete, utter, Paul would say, worthless endeavor. But listen, if he is alive, really alive, it changes everything. You can't put it off. Everything he claimed is verified. Everything he said is true. Everything he promised will without fail come to pass. So Jesus must be alive. And then second, you must be alive in Jesus. There are no doubt countless numbers of people who believe themselves to be Christians, but who are really just Christians in name only. I don't think 80% of our population is on those 5 points that we just mentioned. I don't know what the percentage is. I hope it's really high. And as Christians, we're bent on spreading the gospel of grace so that that percentage would grow. But countless people consider themselves Christians just in name, in lifestyle. Whereas they're not alive to God. They haven't experienced spiritual resurrection. They haven't been united with Christ and raised to newness of life through faith. They're just trying to be Christians by a lifestyle. When the reality is, there's no life at all. To be a Christian then, Christ must be alive. And you must be alive in Christ through faith. Anything less than that simply is not Christian. Which leaves us with one last question. As we conclude this sermon, as we conclude our Easter series on One with Jesus, one last question for us Easter morning. And it's this. Are you right here, right now, one with Jesus? Are you one with him? Have you been united with him in his life, in his death, in his resurrection? Have you been raised with Christ? Don't miss the if at the beginning of this passage. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. Well, friends, does that if obtain for you? Those aren't different questions. That's the same question put from a few different angles. Are you a Christian as Paul defines it this Easter morning? Are you one with Jesus today and into eternity? He is risen. He's alive. He's reigning right now in heaven. And friends, he is on offer to you. So the question is, who wants him? Who wants this Jesus who would, out of such love for sinners like us, come, live the life we should have lived, die the death we deserve to die, and rise triumphant from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, and every obstacle that's in the way of you and your eternal and all-satisfying joy in him? Who wants him? You simply receive him by faith. You don't get him by a lifestyle change. You get him by death and resurrection. You simply receive him and all that he's done for you through faith. And friends, it's free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. And when you trust him that his life, death, and resurrection for you is enough for your eternal salvation and joy and glory in him, when you receive him through faith, he's yours. So that's where we're going to close. Are you one with Jesus? Well, I pray that if that isn't true of you, that you wouldn't leave here this morning without the joy of union with Christ. Let's pray. Father, that is our heart's desire as Christians, that we would have Jesus. And when we have him, we have everything that he's done for us. And everything he's done for us is the means to get us to him, because nothing else in this world can satisfy the eternal, everlasting longings of our heart but the God who made us. And so I pray that you would, by your Spirit, draw your people to yourself, that you would go about raising spiritually dead sinners to new life in Christ, and that you would change our lives and use us as instruments of grace in this world. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us and you gave yourself for us and you rose from the dead for us. And we pray in your name. Amen.